Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. Easy book to find. It's right after 1 Samuel. Amen. While you're looking, I want to just share a scripture from 2 Samuel, chapter 3, that will fit into what we're going to talk about today. Now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. A concubine. Somewhere, somebody got off the track, and I don't understand it. Only God knows it. I'll ask Him someday. He wrote with his finger in a rock, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's what he said. And these Yahoo saints of the Old Testament all got concubines. I don't understand that. But Saul had a concubine by the name of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I don't know if any of you, unless you've been a teacher for a while or perhaps ministry for a while, know the name G. Campbell Morgan. He was one of the greatest preachers of the last century. He was a prolific writer. He was a wonderful teacher. Came out of Scotland. And he raised four sons who all became preachers. Good preachers. At the end of one service, his youngest son, Sean, you bring down just a little bit. I'm ringing up here. I watch people's eyes niggle. At the end of one of his youngest son's services, a reporter came up to him and asked him, saying, "Coming from a family of all these preachers, who's the very best?" And she expected the report back, my father. But he turned around and looked at her and said, "My mother." John and Charles Wesley's mother was responsible for the success that those two boys, they testified to that till the very last day of their birth. Their mother was responsible for their success. She prayed day and night for weeks on end for their success. You see, mothers are like that. Mothers have an influence that nobody else has. Sometimes people don't appreciate the fact that it's a mother's love and her concern and her teaching are the things that bring up children. Bring up children. Allow children to grow, not only physically, but to grow mentally and spiritually. In the Old Testament, it was the job of the mother to begin to teach the children from the Scriptures. And it was generally by the time they were 8 or 9 years old, little guys could quote the entire book of Genesis or the entire book of Leviticus from memory. That's what their moms did for them. They didn't get the hard rabbinical teaching until they came of age at 13, girls and boys. There's a lady, Kate Samperi, that wrote a book quite a while back about raising kids, Celebrating Mothers, a Book of Appreciation. And she said in this book, she says, "Before becoming a mother, I had 100 theories on how to bring up children." She said, "Now I have 7 children and 1 theory. You love them. You love them. You love them especially when they least deserve to be loved." Every one of us know people. Their children have run Some who are in prison. Some who are lost to the world. They've not heard or seen from them, yet they love them. Stand in a mother's face and tell her, I don't need you anymore. I hate your guts. And yet they love him. That's how you raise children. Anybody try to raise children according to Dr. Spock? In his day, the highest rate of suicide among teenage kids were kids that were raised under the influence of Dr. Spock, to include his own son. You raise them in love, even when they least deserve it. There's a lot of mothers in the Bible. We could talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We could talk about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. We could talk about lots of moms. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Mothers who have been great leaders, and because of their faithfulness, a nation was blessed by what they did. But I want to tell you today one of the strangest stories I think there is in the Old Testament about mothers. It's found in the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to read 14 of these verses. It's long, but I want to make sure we get the whole story. Okay? There was a famine during David's reign that lasted for 3 years. I mean, for the New Living Translation, you just go ahead and read your Bible, it says the same thing. So David asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said, the famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. When Joshua was conquering the land of Israel, kings were falling like flies. Cities were crashing to the foundations. And people began to see you could not stop Joshua and the Israelites. So this group of Gibeonites, they were some of the last of the Amorites, they came to Joshua and they pulled a little fast one on him. They came in old, raggedy, broke down clothes. Their faces were covered with dirt. Their burdens on their camels and donkeys were all old burdens, and they brought bread that was moldy, wine that was sour, and they told Joshua, we've come from a faraway land. We've come to talk to you to spare us. We've seen what you've done to other kings, but spare us, would you, from this faraway land. They were from Gibeah. And Joshua said, we will do nothing to you. Our promise is we will not harm you. That was a promise that was kept until Saul came along, and in a fit of nationalistic rage, he went and he killed a bunch of the Gibeonites. Because of that, famine came to the nation of Israel. And God tells him why. So the king, David, summoned the Gibeonites. They were not part of Israel, but were all that was left of the nation of the Amorites. The people of Israel had sworn not to kill them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to wipe them out. David asked them, what can I do for you? How can I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's people again? Well, money can't settle this matter between us and the family of Saul, the Gibeonites replied. Neither can we demand the life of anyone in Israel. What can I do then? David asked. Just tell me and I will do it for you. Then they replied, it was Saul who planned to destroy us, to keep us from having any place at all in the territory of Israel. So let 7 of Saul's sons be handed over to us, and we will execute them before the Lord at Gibeon on the mountain of the Lord. David is backed into a corner now. He knows the promise that was made. He knows the promise that was broken. All right, the king said, I will do it. The king spared Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, remember the crippled boy, who was Saul's grandson because of the oath David and Jonathan had sworn before the Lord. But he gave them Saul's two sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth, whose mother was Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. He also gave them the five sons of Saul's daughter, Mitab, or Michael, actually, the wife of Adriel, son of Barzillai from Mahola. The men of Gibeon executed them on the mountain before the Lord, so all seven of them died together at the beginning of the barley harvest in the springtime. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the mother of two of the men, spread burlap on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented the scavenger birds from tearing at their bodies during the day and stopped wild animals from eating them at night. When David learned that Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went to the people of Jabesh Gilead and retrieved the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. When the Philistines had killed Saul and Jonathan on Mount Gilboa, the people of Jabesh Gilead stole their bodies from the public square of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them. They were hanging on the wall, Saul beheaded. So David obtained the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men the Gibeonites had executed. Then the king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. After that, God ended the famine in the land. I don't know what you would think, but I would have problems driving by this mountain. And up on that mountain is a woman shaking her arms, screaming at the top of her voice, trying to keep the vultures and the eagles, the ravens away from her two sons. I don't know how I would feel if I was to walk past this mountain in the dark of the night and I would hear a voice screaming at the top of her lungs to keep the jackals and the hyenas and the wolves away from her dead children. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But I wonder, when I read this story about the love of a mother for kids that were already dead, it says this started at the time of the barley harvest. It started just about this time of the year. And the harvesting season went all the way to October. So for 5 months, this lady is on the rock, keeping birds away, keeping the night animals away from the very bones of her children. And there's famine in the land. How many mothers today, all across this place, are standing up for the reputation of their kids? How many mothers today are standing up for the benefit of their children? How many mothers today are fending off the accusations and fending off the things that people would say about their kids, when they know in reality their kids are doing 8 to 25. Their kids are doing 3 years in county. Their kids are lost to heroin and crack cocaine. Their kids are lost to alcohol. Their kids are gone because of some reason that should have never, ever happened. There's not a mother alive today, not one, that ever wanted her son to be a drug addict. There is not one mother today that wanted her son to be an alcoholic. There is not one mother today that wanted their children to end up in prison. Not one. Their vision was for greater things. But for some reason that they had no control over, and Rizpah had no control over what the king did. She's just a concubine. She has no voice. She is, in fact, a sex slave. That's all the concubines were for. Poor Rizpah, we would say. But there are moms all across this nation who have lost children, and it's no fault of their own. This mother represents every mom who has watched a flag-draped coffin come off of an airplane because he lost his life somewhere in a place called Afghanistan. It's for every mother who has ever taken the box that holds the pieces of her son that was lost in the rice paddies of Vietnam. They didn't choose that. And it's for every mother that today, on this day, are standing in county morgues in large cities across this country. They're looking at their sons who are dead on slabs in the morgue because some idiot went by, stuck a gun out the window, and now their child is dead. She represents every mother who has ever had their heart broken because of events they had no control over. None whatsoever. I'm here to tell you today, moms and grandmas, hang with them. Stay with them. You may not know where they are. You might know where they are, but you don't like where they are. You hang with them. And as much as is within you, you call their names before heaven and you raise up your hands until you grab hold of the very foundation of heaven, telling God, watch my son, watch for my daughter. I can't do it, but you can.
That's right. That's right.
Because there's things out there that are after your children.
Yes.
There are grandsons and granddaughters out there that spiritually they are dead. They have turned their back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they knew Him. They've never darkened the steps of a church. Moms, grandmas, don't give up. Hold on to the horns of the altar until they come by. Years and years ago, some of you might remember a ministry. They were out of North Dakota. It was the Lundstrom family, the Lowell Lundstroms. And they were a tremendous singing group. He's a great preacher. And his daughter, who sang with them for a long time, his older daughter, just left. And he didn't know where she went until she wrote one time and said, not to worry, I'm okay. But they prayed and they worried anyway. They found out that she was walking the streets. I believe it was in Chicago. Chicago or Los Angeles. She was a streetwalker. Raised in a God-fearing home. Involved in ministry from a little girl. But now she turns her back and she goes out into a world that all it wants is to destroy her. That's all the devil wants. He ain't going to do anything good for you. He come to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's not going to do anything good for you. And he was in the process of taking this young lady dead spiritually from her parents. Lowell and his wife prayed. It was months went by. They thought she must be dead because she didn't contact them at all. And they prayed. And then one night the phone rang. And it was their daughter, and she was calling from a phone booth. She says, Daddy, I want to come home. I want to come home. There was a tremendous family reunion. And an opportunity came to really do ministry, to really bless the Lord. I walked out on God. My pride got the absolute best of me. That man in Denver is not going to recognize all my talents. He's not going to recognize what I've done and my teaching and as associate pastor. And he better, and I started a church for him. If he won't recognize, I don't need him. I'll go off and I'll be a missionary. That was my plan. I was going to be a medical missionary. Two years later, I was as far away from God as the Pluto is from the sun. I had run from God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I'd lay at night. The Bible says that when you go back into sin, you crucify Jesus again, and there is no possibility for repentance. But all there is this fire that is before you all the time to show you what you've done. I've been there. I found out one of the easiest ways to go to sleep was to pour myself a brandy. A little snifter of brandy. Get in the tub, take a hot bath, little snifter of brandy, go in, go to sleep. Then I wouldn't have to see the flame. I wouldn't have to hear the voice of God. I wouldn't have to hear and feel in my heart what the Holy Spirit was saying. It got so bad that I would take a bath. And the last time that I remember doing it, I took an iced tea glass of brandy. My wife had to help me out of the tub. I couldn't get out of the tub. I was so afraid of going to bed. I was so lost, spiritually dying. But there's a man who's going to be with us next Sunday. He's been here before, a white-headed preacher. Roy Strickland never stopped praying for me. There's a little lady down in Holly, Colorado, or Springfield, Colorado. She never stopped praying for me. She would find me in places. I'd be in Germany, and it would be like 6 in the morning, and all of a sudden the phone would ring, and it would be Lavona Hoover calling me from Springfield, Colorado, wanting to tell me, I love you. You can't outrun my love. She prayed and prayed and prayed. Oh, there were people that came to the door and knocked on my door and stuck their finger in my face and said, don't you know what you're doing? What you've done? Get out of here. Get out of here. One kid that's lost to alcohol right now, he was the only one that knew what to do. He put some songs on a cassette tape. And every one of them had to do with running away and coming home. Every one of them. He just came, he put it in my mailbox, he knocked on the door, and he walked off. Down the bottom, he says, I'm praying for you. And he's lost in alcohol so far right now. I don't even know where he is anymore, but I pray for him. And God worked His plan and brought us back to this place. Back here to this place. The second Sunday we were in the old church, the second Sunday we had services. I was back at the Sunday school class and one of our ushers, Fred Perea, came in and he says, Pastor, he says, we got a problem outside. He says, you need to come address this. And I thought, oh Lord, what happened? I walked to the back, and in the old church, when you came in the front, the cry room was right there. And the door was closed. I went back there, and he went over, and he opened up the door, and there's little Lavona Hoover. She drove all the way from Springfield, Colorado. Man, that's way down there. That's in Oklahoma almost. She come up, and the first thing she said, I just wanted to come tell you, I love you. You talk about something that levels you. I love you. You cannot outrun a mom's prayers. Right. And moms and grandmas will stand against the forces of hell and through their prayers hold back the evil that the devil wants to bring to you.
That's right.
Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have been to these places. You've lost children, and God wants all your children. Or God wants your children, but so does the devil. He ain't letting up. He ain't letting up. I look at little Jonah back there. He's so cool in church. He really is. My kids used to be in church, in the old church where we had wooden pews. They'd get to doing something. My father-in-law, Frank, he had these arms. He had the ability to go all the length of that pew. Wow. Grab a hold of their ear and pull it. Little Jonah just sits there. Look at Isaac. He just sits there. But I'll tell Jesse and Lisa, I'll tell you, Matt, the devil wants them, and he wants them bad. Moms, your job, no matter where they are or what they've done, is to act the fool. People say you're crazy. Give up. There's no hope. You can't do anything for them. We had a lady who used to come to this church. Her son was in prison for a lot of years. But every time service started, and I go give her a hug, she'd say, remember Larry, he's in prison. She prayed for him till the very end. Moms are like that. They give anything for their kids. There was a young man named Danny. Danny was born, and he was born with a condition called auricular agenesis. It means he was born, he had no ears. He could hear, he just had no ears. And little Danny immediately began to suffer the retribution of something physically wrong with him. Through kindergarten, through grade school, through all the things, he suffered the contempt of the kids, the jokes from the kids, the comments from the kids. He got to the place where he just didn't want to go to school anymore. His mom prayed for him and asked God for wisdom to tell him, Danny, out here is not what you are. In here is what you are. And it came around. Danny began to believe that, and he got on to go into high school. In fact, he started doing pretty good. In fact, he got to do real good. So good, he got a scholarship to go to an Ivy League school back east. During the physical, to get into the school that he was going to, Harvard or wherever it was, he's from California. But during the physical, a doctor was examining him. He looked at his ears and he said, Danny, do you know that there is a new procedure whereby plastic surgeons can reattach ears? The problem is the ears have got to be donated. Someone has got to donate a body part. And if that body part is donated, we can put your ears back on. And that was such a hope for Danny. He flew from California. He was in school back east. Several months later, his dad called him and he said, Danny, he says, I think you should come home. Your mom has had a stroke and they don't expect her to live through the night. Like all good sons, he got on the first airplane out of back east and flew all the way to California. Stepped off the airplane at the airport. His father met him at the concourse and he said, I'm sorry, Danny, she's gone. The doctor had called him. Said, Danny, we found a donor. Danny, we found a donor. You come in tomorrow and we're going to fix your ears for you. It's got to be now. He went into the hospital mourning deep inside because of his mom, but he wanted this surgery done. They fixed his ears. Got back to his house. And there was the things that all people who lose a loved one, they hate doing. They've got to go to the morgue and bring the clothes and all this stuff. Danny walked into that place and saw his mom laying there. He broke down as anybody would. He went over, leaned over and gave her a kiss on the cheek, stood up and gently stroked her hair back. He saw that his mom didn't have any ears. Because a mother will do anything for her children. Even in death, she blessed her son. David found out what this woman had gone through. He went back and he got the bones of Saul and of Jonathan. They hung Saul and Jonathan on the wall after he was killed on Gibeah, on the mountain Gibeah. And they let their bones literally rot in the sun. And some of the people who felt sorry for Saul and for his family, they went in the night and they stole the body and they brought it back to Jabesh Gilead. And David went and he got those bones. And he got the bones of the five sons of Saul. And he brought them home and he buried them. He was so impressed with what this mother did. Even in the death of her children, she had no part in it. He got the people, he got the bones back, and he gave them an appropriate burial. And the famine ended in Israel. If she had not done what she did, the famine may still be going on. She stayed with her kids until David recognized what it was that was going on. And he buried the children, and God honored what he did. The famine was over. Moms have always been responsible for good things happening on this earth. Moms, even though it absolutely does not appear any good can come at all, you keep waving those arms. You keep shouting to the very foundation of heaven rattles. Because your miracle's coming. Your miracle is coming. Could we pray? Heavenly Father, I appreciate the strangeness of this story. But I so thank you for its outcome. Because you teach us that in the worst of circumstances, moms have control. Moms have control of the greatest power there is on this earth, the power of prayer. And Mom, God, I know there are moms in this place right now that daily are bombarding heaven for their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, asking for their souls, asking for them to be saved, praying that someone will cross their path that would tell them about Jesus. Honor that prayer, Lord. Honor that prayer and bless our mothers. Bless them. Bless them. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I just want to put something in that story that where reality is. David honored the word that came before him. There was a promise made the Gibeonites would never be killed. Someone broke the promise, but David honored it. God is a faithful God. And if you will come to Him confessing your sin and repenting of your sin, He will honor you by receiving you to Himself. But this righteous and just God, if you refuse, He will turn you to your own way. Allow you to go wherever you want to go. But when He does, the hound of heaven goes with you. You can run, but you can't hide. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, today is the day you could. Today is the day that you could come to Him right where you sit. And in your heart, you ask Him to forgive your sins. He knows everything you've ever done. Jesus, forgive me. I am sorry for my sins. Now, you're not sorry you've been caught, but you're sorry enough to do something about it. You're sorry enough to tell God, God, I am not walking that way anymore. I am turning around. I'm walking the other direction. Because you have changed my mind and you have changed my heart in regarding to my life. You turn around and you, with God's grace, you walk the other way, living for Him. And if that's the deepest prayer, if that's the thing you want most in your life right now, then pray that prayer. Ask God to do that. And the angels will sing in heaven because you've come home. You've come home. Father, watch over these who are here today and bless them. Bless the moms. Bless their every circumstance. I ask you, Lord, in the sweet, sweet name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. And amen.